Thank you, everybody. Good morning, church. To start, I'd firstly like to obviously give thanks to God and show my appreciation to Pastors Peter and Christine for the opportunity and the honor and the privilege of speaking this morning. It's really a double privilege, you know, being able to be up here and sharing as one of the members, the family here at Breakthrough Church, but then also in my capacity as founder, along with Caitlin as the founders of Confident Faith, this Christian apologetics and evangelism ministry that we launched about this time last year. Many of you already know, but Confident Faith seeks to share and defend the truth of Christianity with the world, providing concise answers to the most complex and challenging questions that you may face when sharing your faith. We want to work within the church, within the body of Christ, to encourage and inspire believers to live out their faith with boldness. We want to train and equip followers of Jesus with the knowledge, the wisdom, the practical skills needed for them to have better conversations with friends, family members, work colleagues about God, Jesus, and the Bible. So naturally, what I want to share on today runs along those same lines. And it's my sincere hope that the message today encourages everybody, strengthens everybody in their faith. And I hope everyone leaves here feeling equipped to better articulate and defend the faith in your lives. So why don't I quickly pray for us, and then we'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for you and who you are and all that you've done. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this day, Lord, this opportunity that we can come together to worship you, and to learn more about you, Lord, with freedom and security, Lord, and safety to meet together. Just pray, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and be part of today's message, as you've already been part of this service so powerfully during praise and worship. Thank you, Lord. Go before us, be at work in our hearts and minds. Lead me in the words that I'm to say and how I'm to say them, Lord. Pray your favor and blessing upon the rest of our time together today. In your name, amen. Now, to help us visualize what we're aiming to achieve here this morning through this message, I've got a picture. Jay, if you can put that next slide up for me. So it's a picture of a gym. We're in the gym this morning, church. Not physically, praise the Lord, but spiritually and intellectually, mentally, we're in the gym because we're training today. We're training our minds. We're getting stronger. We're equipping ourselves. But why are we training in this way? Is it to consume knowledge and get big heads, to get puffed up with how much we know? Of course not. Are we training to learn how to destroy people with arguments and facts and logic? The congregation's cheering at that. I don't know what to say. No, of course not. We're training today to first and foremost love and worship God with our minds. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus states, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." We're training today to grow and develop into more competent and capable ambassadors of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Apostle Paul states, "We are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal, as it were, through us." We're training today to become more efficient and effective in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Again, in Matthew 28, part of the Great Commission passage, Jesus states, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're called to be witnesses of Christ, to go to the ends of the earth and share the gospel with everybody we meet. You know, we're training today to be ready to respond to the questions and objections that others will undoubtedly have when we share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we're commanded as followers of Jesus to firstly and obviously revere Christ in our hearts as Lord, always being prepared to answer everybody who asks us for a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and importantly, to do it with gentleness and respect. It's so important to remember that we're not just saved, we're saved and then we're sent out on mission. We're not just rescued out of the world, we then must go back into the world as representatives of Christ. You know, we're not just adopted as sons and daughters of God, but we're then called to go into the world as God's ambassadors to all the nations. All right. So let the training session begin. Turn to the person next to you and say, "I am ready." So where are we in this spiritual and intellectual gym this morning? What exercises are we doing? How are we training? What content are we going over? As I was preparing this message, I really wanted to find and focus on a topic that would be relevant for each and every one of us, not just one or a couple of people, you know, those that might have an interest in Christian apologetics, but for everybody here at Breakthrough, one that would be of significant spiritual and practical benefit to our lives. And as I'd been praying and preparing, I really felt led by the Holy Spirit to what's known in the world of Christian apologetics as the challenge of religious pluralism, this challenge that other religions present, you know, and the question, why are we Christians? More specifically, why are we Christians as opposed to adherents of another world religion? You know, the fact that there are many other religions around the world, some which have millions and millions of adherents, can be a challenge and concern for some believers. How can we be sure that Christianity is the one true religion? How do I talk to my friends and family members who may be subscribed to a different religion or no religion at all? You know, it can cause us to become quite doubtful and concerned, and we stop sharing the faith, we stop sharing the truth of Jesus Christ with others. You know, this challenge of other religions can cause a number of issues or problems for Christians. It can cause doubt and fear in our hearts and minds about the truth of Christianity. It can cause us to become hardened towards adherents of other religions, you know, seeing them as not unique individuals created and loved by God, but, you know, as opponents or adversaries which must be defeated. It can cause issues for us when it comes to witnessing and evangelizing, you know, difficult questions being raised, objections being raised by, you know, those of other faiths and also agnostics and atheists. So this is why I've entitled today's message, Why Christianity? Following Jesus in a Culture of Religious Pluralism. This topic is relevant and important for all of us here for many reasons, but what I really wanted to focus on is this. As we follow Jesus and continue in our faith and hopefully get out into the world and proclaim Christ to the culture and share our faith, one of the main obstacles and objections we'll all undoubtedly encounter sooner or later, you know, given our day and age, is this challenge of religious pluralism. It's so prevalent in our society today. You might not realize it or recognize it, but it's everywhere. It's in the movies we watch, it's in the magazine and newspaper articles we read, it's in the songs we listen to. So I really felt it's of vital importance that we're all aware of it and also equipped in how to respond to it. So by way of a concise introduction, something Confident Faith sort of loves to do is create short videos, short explainer videos on some of these difficult questions that people have. So we've put together a short video introducing this topic and also recounting a personal experience from my life involving, you know, this challenge of religious pluralism. So we'll watch that video now, and then when we come back, we'll get stuck into the heart of the message. Thank you, Jay.
Today in the Western world, we live in a society that's heavily influenced by the philosophy of religious pluralism, the view that all the world's religions are equally valid. As such, secular culture is extremely hostile to the particular truth claims of Christianity. The idea that Jesus Christ alone is the one and only way to God and heaven, the one and only means of salvation and forgiveness, is viewed by many in our society as intolerant, exclusive, offensive, arrogant, and therefore unacceptable. Whenever I think about that time in my life when I was getting to know my faith and was encountering questions and objections for the first time, there's one experience I'll never forget. I remember being accused of only being a Christian, only believing that Christianity was true because I'd been brought up in a Christian family being told that Christianity was true. The argument was, if I'd been born in Pakistan, I most likely would have been a Muslim. If I'd been born in India, most likely would have been a Hindu. If I'd been born in Thailand, most likely would have been a Buddhist. And if I'd been born in Ireland, most likely would have been a Catholic. The conclusion being, all the world's religions must be culturally relative, and therefore none are objectively true. How then could I be so arrogant to think Christianity is true while all the others are wrong? As Christians looking to share the truth in love, how do we respond to this challenge of religious pluralism? Is Jesus really the only way?
really the only way to God in heaven and the everlasting life? And if one believes so, does that make him or her arrogant or intolerant or bigoted? Is it wrong to claim Jesus is the one and only way? Firstly, let's look at what religious pluralism actually is. In a political context, religious pluralism simply means that adherents of different religions should tolerate one another, should be peaceful towards one another and coexist within the same society without warring violence or conflict. This is obviously a good thing, but there's a deeper philosophical and spiritual dimension to it. Religious pluralism is the belief that all the world's religions are equally valid. The idea is we might all be on different paths. For example, some are Hindus, some are Buddhists, some are Muslims, some are Jews. We are Christians, but we're all working our way up the same holy mountain. You may have heard the slogan, "All roads lead to heaven." That's an expression of religious pluralism. The idea being, it doesn't matter which path you're on. It doesn't matter which religion you subscribe to. It doesn't matter which idea of God you believe in or worship. As long as you're being a good person, whatever that means, you're on your way to heaven and we'll all end up there sooner or later just by different routes. Now, as Christians, that view is the opposite of what we believe. This belief contradicts what we hold to be true. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is the one and only way to God in heaven, the one and only means of salvation and forgiveness. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In Acts 4:12, we read, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." These statements are deemed by the secular culture around us as exclusive, you know, like the video, intolerant, bigoted, arrogant, and therefore unacceptable. We must be cancelled. It must be eliminated from the public square. You know, Christian belief should be relegated to our personal lives and the private sphere. This claim of Jesus runs so countercultural. We need to realize and be ready for the questions and objections that will inevitably come our way when we proclaim the truth of Jesus to the culture. Now, as a practical tip and aside, as we share our faith and engage in discussion and conversation with others about Jesus, it's less likely that we'll encounter a self-proclaimed religious pluralist. You know, there probably is, but you know, you don't see many t-shirts or paraphernalia, people walking around with that sort of get-up. Often, we'll encounter religious pluralism in the form of popular and vague slogans about religion in general and Christianity in particular. Like I just mentioned, all roads lead to heaven. That's one. You have your truth and I have my truth. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. That's another one. Also, you're most likely going to encounter these slogans and statements not from adherents of other world religions necessarily, but more so from agnostic and atheist types who view religions as all the same, as all false, consisting of nothing but superstitious nonsense most of the time. And now that's particularly relevant for us in the West because the issue affects us more readily. Because even though religion is on the rise on a global level, you know, the church is growing in Asia, the church is growing in Africa, South America, it's growing. Here in the West, you know, religion is in decline. And what they call the nuns, not Sister Maria, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, the nuns, those with no religious affiliation, they're on the rise. So as such, it's common to find that it can be very difficult to talk to someone about Jesus and the Christian faith because their minds and their way of thinking. You know, Christianity is a religion. Religions are false, therefore Christianity is false. Conversations, therefore, tend to stall and get awkward or heated pretty quickly. What often seems to be the case is this way of thinking about Christianity acts as a type of roadblock or wall that many people have in their hearts and minds, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, against belief in God and hearing anything from the Bible. But I want to encourage you, these slogans and objections need not limit or derail our attempts to share the beautiful truth of Jesus Christ with others. You know, it need not cause any doubts in our hearts and minds because these slogans, these roadblocks they create, are often not very strong. You know, I want to encourage you, often when you can tactfully and gracefully help someone hurdle or overcome even one of these roadblocks, it goes a long, long way in helping you being able to share the gospel with them, them being open to hearing and receiving the good news of Jesus. So this morning, I want to address three of the most popular slogans of religious pluralism that we're likely to encounter while sharing our faith with others, to empower us with a more confident faith and also to equip us for the task of effectively sharing the truth of Christianity with others. So roadblock number one, all the world's religions are fundamentally the same. It's extremely common today to hear people say something like, sure, the world's religions may have superficial or surface level differences and distinctions, but when you get right down to it, when you strip them to their essentials, we find that fundamentally they're all the same. At their core, they're all just teaching some variation of the golden rule, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. They're all just teaching us to be good people. They're all just getting us to love one another. They're all just trying to teach us how to live in peace and harmony with each other within societies. Now, you don't need a PhD in comparative religious studies to realize that this view is clearly mistaken. All the world's religions are not fundamentally the same and only superficially different. In fact, the opposite is true. All the religions of the world are superficially the same and without a doubt fundamentally different. How do we know this? How can we be confident to hold this position? They all differ in regards to the existence of God, the nature of God, the plans and purposes of God, the existence of Jesus, the identity of Jesus, the existence of heaven, the existence of hell, what constitutes good, what constitutes evil, and ultimately what the value, meaning, and purpose of life is. So besides those few little things, I guess they're all pretty much the same. Take, for example, Islam and Buddhism. If you can put that slide up. Thank you, Jay. Too quick. So we're not even talking about Christianity here. You know, Muslims believe in a personal God, that God created the world, that man is sinful, that man will spend eternity in heaven or hell, and that salvation is by faith and good works. Buddhism, on the other hand, claims that there is no personal God, that the world was not created, that man is not sinful, that man is not an enduring self, and that the goal of life is not salvation, but rather annihilation, or nirvana, to use the proper term. Now, this is just a quick surface-level comparison between two of the most popular religions, and clearly the two religions contradict each other in multiple ways. And you might be thinking, well, sure, Islam and Buddhism are very different, but everything on that list under Islam could sort of be said of Christianity as well. It's pretty close. That's only true in a very vague and superficial sense. You know, Christianity does believe in a personal God that created the world and that man is sinful. Christianity does believe in heaven and hell and salvation. But what we mean by each of those points is very different to that of Islam. Take, for example, the issue of salvation. Christianity teaches that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Very different to the idea of salvation found in Islam, which has nothing to do with faith in Jesus, but rather a combo of belief in Allah and good works, following the five pillars of Islam, for example. All the world's religions are about people, or all the other world religions are about people through their own efforts and merit, earning their way up to God, or through their own means, reaching a state of enlightenment, as in Eastern religions. Adherents of other world religions all need to do something to either reach this enlightenment or reach God and earn his favor. You know, maybe it's using a Tibetan prayer wheel or going through a series of reincarnations or performing a variety of good works, giving alms to the poor or making a pilgrimage to Mecca or praying in a certain way or eating certain foods. Christianity, on the other hand, teaches the opposite of all the other world religions. It's rather about Jesus, God in human form, coming down to us, reaching out to us and saving us from our moral failures and wrongdoing, from our sin and our rebellion, you know, which these things we cannot overcome by ourselves, setting us free through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then when we put our faith in him and we trust in him, we then start a life anew as a new creation. We begin our walk with God, trusting in him, delighting in his good and true ways, living no longer for ourselves, but for him and his kingdom, and stepping into the fullness of life that God created and has and wants for us. One of my favorite Christian apologists, Lee Strobel, the author of the famous book, The Case for Christ, puts it this way. Other religious leaders say, follow me and I'll show you how to find truth. But Jesus said, I am the truth. Other religious leaders say, follow me and I'll show you the way to salvation. But Jesus said, I am the way to eternal life. Other religious leaders say, follow me and I'll show you how to become enlightened. But Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Other religious leaders say, follow me and I'll show you many doors that lead to God. But Jesus said, I am the door and I am the way. Then Jesus said, so follow me. So what I'm trying to demonstrate is that when we move beyond the vague and popular slogans about religions being the same, it's immediately obvious that every world religion contradicts every other world religion. But the next question is, why choose Christianity? Why Jesus? What sets Jesus and Christianity apart? Why should Jesus and Christianity be followed as opposed to any other religious figure or religion? That brings us to our second roadblock. All the world's religions are equally valid. You may have heard this in your life before. Many people today might acknowledge that all the world's religions are clearly not the same. However, they maintain they're all equally valid. They all have some element of truth to them. This second roadblock asserts that we're all working our way up the same holy mountain to God, but we're getting there by different paths. You know, as such, Christianity is simply one religion or path among many. Following Jesus is just one of the many equal valid ways to God. This is the belief and thinking that we're up against. You know, the skeptic will then ask, why does it matter if we are Christians or not? Why does it matter if our loved ones are Christians or not? Why does it matter if someone chooses to be a Christian rather than a Buddhist or a Muslim? How do we know that Jesus is truly the one and only way? How can we be confident that Christianity is true to the exclusion of all others? Whenever I'm faced with this question, the most concise answer I can give involves a two-step process. The first step involves the claims of Jesus Christ. You know, the claims of Jesus were exclusive. Jesus claimed to be the one and only means of salvation and forgiveness. You know, he claimed to be the one and only way to heaven and everlasting life. And Jesus made outrageous claims about himself and his identity. Time and time again, in many different ways, Jesus claimed to be God. Unlike other famous religious figures from throughout history, he didn't claim that he just had a vision of God or a dream about heaven. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Son of God, aka God in human flesh. He claimed the authority and ability to forgive sins, something Jesus and his contemporaries knew only God could do. He claimed the power to perform healing miracles and other supernatural acts. And Jesus claimed to be the Messiah and the Savior of the world. Time and time again, Jesus claimed to be the fulfillment of messianic prophecies from the Old Testament, written hundreds of years before him. For example, so many times when you read through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus self-identifies as the Son of Man. You know, a phrase not referring to his humanity, but rather the prophecy from the Old Testament book of Daniel concerning the coming Messiah, this figure coming down to rescue the world and humanity. You know, it's clear that Jesus didn't view himself as merely a man. These various claims made by Jesus set him totally apart and distinct from every other religious figure and religion in history. You know, based on the claims of Jesus, Christianity stands alone, totally unique among all the world's religions. The second step focuses on the works of Jesus. You know, the claims of Jesus set him apart, and then the works, the miracles, the fulfilled prophecies, and ultimately his resurrection from the dead set him totally over and above every other religion and worldview. You know, the works of Jesus prove or validate his claims of being God in the one and only way. Unfortunately, we don't have the time to go through all the reasons and evidence for why we can be confident that Jesus performed miracles, fulfilled prophecies, or rose from the dead. But if you're interested in those topics and those questions and exploring the evidence, I encourage you, visit the website, confidentfaith.com.au. We've got articles, podcasts, videos that cover these questions and topics in more detail. So to recap, all the world's religions are not the same. They're all too different in fundamental ways, and they all contradict one another. And all the world religions are not equally valid. Why? Because through the works, Jesus proved that what he claimed to be was true. the one and only way to God in heaven. You know, the way, the truth, and the life. The one and only means of salvation and forgiveness. All right, so that brings us to roadblock three. How am I going for time? Not too bad. Roadblock three. You may find that after you've hopefully tactfully and graciously helped a friend or family member or work colleague overcome the first two roadblocks, you encounter some negative emotional responses where, you know, the logic of their thinking and objections might sort of give way to feelings of frustration or embarrassment, and they come out in the form of personal attacks or, you know, illogical statements or positions. For example, the focus of the conversation might shift from, you know, the facts or the evidence to attacks on your personal character. One very popular accusation you may face is, you Christians are so arrogant. How can you seriously claim that Christianity and Christianity alone is the truth, that Jesus is the one and only way? That's so exclusive, that's so intolerant and bigoted. Their argument becomes Christians are arrogant, therefore Christianity is false. At this point, it's extremely important for us to remember and realize that the truth of a view lies independent from the person or the personal character of someone who holds it. Now, of course, it's possible, and you know, it's undoubtedly happened many times throughout history, that a Christian can share the truth of Jesus Christ in an arrogant way. Never. All of us must endeavor to never do that. But if you're lovingly and peacefully sharing the truth, life, and resurrection of Jesus with another, this accusation need not shake your faith or derail the conversation, but such faulty thinking must be pointed out. Again, not so that you can win an argument, that's not what it's about, but because you truly love the accuser behind the accusation. You know, because you truly care about the eternal destiny of your friend or family member or work colleague, whoever you're talking with, you truly want them to come to the knowledge of the truth and put their faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. All right, the next quick point in under roadblock three here references back to the video from the start and the attack or accusation that I personally have faced on multiple occasions in my life. It's known as the genetic fallacy for the philosophy buffs in the room. It's not about our genes or my parents or my heritage. It's basically the attempt to invalidate a belief or a view based on how a person came to believe it or hold that view. The accusation for me was that I was only a Christian, only believed that Christianity was true because I grew up in a Christian family being told or trained or, you know, brainwashed that Christianity was true. Again, it's important to realize and remember that the truth of a view lies independent from how we come to hold it. The fact I was born and raised in a Christian family has nothing to do or is totally irrelevant in determining whether Christianity is true or false. You know, to prove or falsify Christianity, you need to look at the historical evidence, you know, and ask questions like, did Jesus exist? Did Jesus actually rise from the dead? Is the Bible reliable, etc.? Never let this type of accusation shake your faith like it did for me, or derail conversations you're having with loved ones about Christianity. Because ultimately, such an argument is illogical. It doesn't make sense. You shouldn't let it have any power over your heart or mind. And as Christians looking to share the truth in love, we mustn't let it continue to trap others and cause them to stumble. All right, we did it. We got through the three roadblocks. Now, for the rest of the message, I just want to change gears a little bit and go over some tips for better God conversations. You know, at the start, I referenced that confident faith looks to, you know, share the truth with the world, share and defend the truth of Christianity with the world. And we want to equip Christians with the knowledge, the wisdom, and the practical skills to do this. We've gone over some knowledge. Now I want to cover some wisdom or some practical skills. So tip number one, behind every question is a questioner. It's important to remember that behind every question or objection you face stands a soul with an eternal destiny, a person made by God in the image of God, a person who Jesus came to die for and save, a person loved by God, and a person who we're called to love. And so the act of sharing and defending the faith should never become an intellectual battle or argument that must be won at whatever cost. Likewise, sharing and defending your faith should never become an opportunity to show off your knowledge or embarrass another person. As Christians, we're called to share the truth in love, but do so with gentleness and respect, as 1 Peter 3:15 says. Tip number two, be open and honest. Don't fake it. I'm guessing everybody here has heard the expression, fake it until you make it. This is not what you want to do when it comes to sharing and defending your faith. Be open and honest. If somebody asks you a really difficult question and you don't know the answer to, here's how you respond. That's a great question. To be honest, I don't know the answer. But I can go and do some research and come back to you. Admitting you don't have an answer may feel like you've failed and let God down and even let the other person down. But the truth is, you shouldn't feel ashamed if you don't know the answer to every question. Don't let the enemy get you down in that way. You can't possibly know the perfect answer to every single question that someone may ask you about Christianity. You know, in reality, no matter how many answers you provide, there will always be more questions that someone can ask. You know, the important points to remember is, number one, there's more than enough evidence and answers out there there's more than enough answers and evidence out there that we can confidently hold that Jesus is the one and only way to God, that Christianity is true. And if we don't know the answer to a question, we must offer to follow up and do some research and get back to the person. Or you can point them to ministries like Confident Faith or other apologetic ministries, which exist for this very purpose, you know, to help you and support you to get out there and share your faith with others and not fear the questions or objections that will come. All right, tip number three, answer with questions. I want everyone to relieve themselves of the burden, the pressure, the expectation of feeling like you have to respond quickly and perfectly to every question someone may ask you. Take yourself out of the hot seat, unless you're David Legg, in which case you stay in there and Eddie Maguire ends up giving you $50,000. Take yourself out of the hot seat. Try answering with a question of your own. And the question is this. That's an interesting conclusion or point. How did you come by it? Let the person you're talking to explain their side of the issue first. There's nothing wrong in doing this. You know, it'll give you time to collect your thoughts. It'll help you understand their point of view more fully and more accurately. It gives the Holy Spirit a chance to work in you and through you, and it will help the conversation to keep moving. Tip number four, define terms. You may be facing a really complex question. You might be thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, how do I answer this question? Where do I even start? As an example, I like to use this question. How could a loving God send good people to hell? Upon first glance, this question seems daunting and overwhelmingly difficult to answer. Super complex. A simple tactic that you can use to help is breaking the question up into smaller parts. And if nothing else, just defining the terms. What do we mean by God? What do we mean by love? What do we mean by hell? What do we mean by the phrase sends to hell? It's so important to do this because you and the other person you're talking with might have totally different understandings in each of your minds as to what you mean by those words and phrases. You know, if we want to have meaningful and fruitful discussions, we need to be on the same page when it comes to what we're talking about. Otherwise, there'll just be confusion and, you know, no discussion or progress will be possible. Tip number five, leave a pebble in their shoe. This tip has a funny title, Leave a Pebble in Their Shoe. I'm actually borrowing it from another one of my favorite Christian apologists, Greg Kokel. He's the author of probably the best book on how to share your faith with others, sort of tips and tactics. Now, I'm not saying we should literally leave a pebble in someone's shoe. That'll be the main takeaway from today's message. Cam told me to leave pebbles in people's shoes. What Greg often highlights using this metaphor is the importance for Christians to let go of the expectation that whenever we're talking to someone about Christianity, we need to lead them all the way from cynicism or hard skepticism all the way to the point of conversion and then faith in Jesus Christ. What we're actually called to do is just plant a little seed of truth in someone's heart or do a little watering of a seed of truth that might be in someone's mind already, or most hopefully do some harvesting of leading someone in a salvation prayer to Jesus and seeing them put their faith in Christ. The phrase, leave a pebble in their shoe, means that in every conversation you have with someone about Christianity, one of our aims or goals should simply be, leaving a little pebble of truth about Jesus in their hearts or minds, which, they just keep coming back to. They just can't seem to ignore or forget. Just a little something that the Holy Spirit can use to speak to them. Right, the final tip that I have, recognize the difference between intellectual objections and volitional brick walls. And what I mean by that is there's lots of people out there where you could answer every single question and objection they might have about Christianity. You could provide the greatest answers, produce the most compelling evidence, and present the most conclusive case for the truth of Christianity, and it still wouldn't be enough. They still wouldn't believe in Jesus, because it's no longer a matter of, understanding it in their mind. It's actually volitional. It's an issue of their will and their heart. They don't want to believe. They don't want God. They don't want anything to do with God. So it's important that we recognize these moments and recognize them early, because no amount of discussion or conversation will be ultimately fruitful, at least when they're in this hardened position. And if they are part of your life, a family member or a close friend, for example, I think the best thing to do is just live out an authentic Christian faith, bless them with acts of love and kindness, and pray for them in the background. Pray that the Holy Spirit will soften any hard hearts and open any closed minds. Well, that's all that I have to share. Why don't I pray, and then I'll pass it back to host or pastor. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time together, Lord. Thank you for the message that you gave to me, what I was able to share with everybody here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we will remember the truths discussed today, Lord. I pray that it was an encouragement and a strengthening to all those here in the room and all those watching online, Lord. In the coming days and weeks and months, Lord, I pray that you'll bring these truths back to mind, Lord, and that we'll be able to apply them in our lives, Lord. Pray that we'll live out our faith with boldness and that we'll share our faith confidently with those in our lives, Lord, those that we have relationship with, Lord, those that will listen to what we have to say. Lord, I pray for the Breakthrough family. Lord, bless them abundantly in every area of their life, Lord, as they continue to grow in you, Lord, and serve you. Equip them, Lord, for this great calling of going out into the world as your ambassadors, as Christ's representatives. Thank you, Lord. In your name, amen.
Amen. Great stuff, Cam. Great stuff. Aren't we good? Aren't we blessed to have resources like this and I'm so thankful that it's not just we're receiving this, but through the Confident Faith as a ministry, the world can receive this. So I really encourage you to explore that. Cam, just a couple of questions. This has been great. I love the tips. I love the fact ask questions, and Jesus did that a lot. You sort of bounce things. I think of the mum that has the young child come in and look up and say, "Mum, where did I come from?" And the mother's like, oh, "The moment has arrived."
Sits down, the talk,
books come out, diagrams, the discussion, all the rest, and then at the end, kid goes, "Oh. Because I just met our neighbour. They said they come from Sydney." So sometimes we've got to be careful what we're all geared up to answer.
Yeah.
And that might not be actually what they need to hear. They might. But I appreciate that. And I appreciate the balanced way. This is not just about... I really appreciate the way you've given us resources, but also the right heart to do it in. And I really encourage it. And can I just say, hey, whatever you're doing, bring it back to two things. Bring it back to Jesus. Just bring it back to Jesus. If And also, just let it be your personal witness. You know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes upon us and empowers us to become witnesses, to be His witnesses. And, you know, the most powerful thing you can say is, and it's changed me. Jesus has changed me. How do you know it's true? Well, I can give you all these reasons, but there's one other reason. It's because I know it's true because it's worked in me. And this is what it's done for me. And I just want you to be able to enjoy the same blessing and benefit. So I really love this. In fact, I would encourage you to use the resource that Cam and Caitlin have provided in Confident Faith. You have a monthly...
about once a month. We've got a mailing list. So if you're interested in receiving emails with updates, you know, further resources on some of the most complex and challenging questions, then you can sign up to that.
I love the fact that it's a sort of a regular diet type thing, you know, because sometimes people are, I don't think I could study. Well, you don't have to study. Cam does the studying.
Yeah.
All right? This is one of those ones. He does the heavy lifting, and then he sifts through it and then provides it in a way that's helpful to us. Do I have to read this huge book on apologetics? No. What you can do is just sign up, and once a month, Cam will, you know, feed you a small bite of something that helps you. And you know, and with the way God works, you might just listen that month, and then that'll be the month you need to share it with someone just at the right time. But so I encourage you, go to the website, Confident Faith. In fact, I'm telling you now, if you've got your phone, get it out. If you haven't done this, you can do it right now. I'm not gonna point my finger and say, what are you doing? Going in your phone. I'm talking. Go to confidentfaith.com.au. You don't even have to go to /subscribe, I've discovered. You can just go to the paper. And there's a thing there, there's a picture of an envelope. You know, it's an email, even though you won't get something physical. There's just the thing on the front page right there. Click on it. All you have to do is put in your email address. It's one of the simplest sign-ups I've seen. Don't even have to put your name. Don't have to put in your details. Just give them an email address. And then once a month, or you know, on a regular basis, you'll get an email which will have links to their latest material. And so when you get that, you can just watch that. They're not long. How long does a typical podcast go?
Average would be 5 minutes.
5 minutes, there you go. 5 minutes a month and you're growing. And if that awakens you to questions or thoughts, you just go back to the website and there's all the resource. Or if, like Cam says, you're talking to someone and they bring up something, you think, I'll get back to you. Then you go to the website, dig around, find what they're talking about and listen to it. Cam breaks it down really, really well. He did a great one on Christmas. He did the one on the virgin birth just before Christmas. Wonder how he picked that time. But I'd never stop to think about all the issues, you know, because as a Christian sometimes, I just believe it. But it really helped to clarify and bring some understanding into how important it is and all the evidence for it. And, hey, this, you know, I wasn't doing it from a point of view of thinking, I wonder if it was true. But what it does is it gives me a confidence that when I'm speaking to someone else, I can share in a better manner. You know what I mean? Like, what I believe, when I go to my neighbor and they say, do you believe in the virgin birth? You say, yes, and you should too, because I do. You know, that's not really good, is it? You know, well, I do, so you should just do what I do. I don't have questions. You should stop questioning. That's not what the Bible says. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give an answer. So this is a great way. So if you've gone on your phone, done this already, confidentfaith.com. Another way you can do it, just go to the display out there. You know, there's actually free little articles there, free little things. You can take those, take them home, read it, and then pass them on. You know, they're just little bite-sized little articles that cover a whole lot of topics. You know, some people are not used to having something in their hand, so that might be a bit unusual. But you can take that, read it, leave it. An unsaved husband put in his lunchbox, you know. Oh, how did that get in there? You know, I'm not suggesting that. I don't think that's a good move. I don't think they're going to go, wow, praise God. You know? But you might have someone that, some family members, and they see it. It can be a help to them. All right. So, encourage you. Use that resource. Use the online resource. If if there's something that you've got a question for and it's not in any of that, you have the best access of anybody in the world. Just go and grab Cam. Say, Cam, my neighbor said this, help me. You know, everybody else on the rest of the world can't do that, but you can. All right? So it's a blessing. Let's support and pray that I praise God for people, anyone who's become a partnering with Cam does. You know, obviously he's still working, but he takes time off and gives time to making these things become a resource for us. And I pray, there's opportunity in that website also to partner with him in that. So God puts that on your heart, and that's something you can do to follow up as well. All right, well, let's just pray for Cam. And for Caitlin, why don't you come up, and then you can do the announcements. But I just want to pray for you both. Can you stretch forth your hands? This is our turn to bless them now. Say, thank you, Lord. We appreciate what Cam has sown into us. He's helping us fulfill that great, that challenge you give us, that command you give us. Be ready to give an answer. I thank you, Father, for the way he has made, Lord, that his answer to your calling on his life to help us as the body to be ready, to be confident in our faith so we can share with confidence, share with peace and share with love. And Lord, that you will be glorified. I bless them. I thank you this year, confident faith will just grow and grow and grow with its reaching and its impact. Lord, all the places that it goes, I bless it into the far corners of the world to help people with questions, help people become strong and confident in their faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.